We have a very special guest who's not really a guest because she's a part of our church, but Colleen Milstein is the director and head of Loom International, and this is a group with YWAM, Christians with a Mission. But they work around the world with mothers and children at risk. They work with the very poorest of the poor, the least of these, with issues like AIDS and trafficking, job creation, education, in places where these things are very hard for people to attain. And Colleen is just such a bright light in the world. And we're looking forward to hearing from her this morning. So let's welcome Colleen. It's so good to have you share with us today. We're happy that you're here.
Thank you. Well, you know, when I came in this morning and they looked at me and then they said, oh, yeah, and the projector's not working either. I was like, is this a practical joke? Is this for real? If people knew me better, I would have thought it was, you know, they were having me on. But it's great to be here and to get to share. So I get to, I am South African. If you're not tracking my accent, I want to say that I can put it on very much stronger. This is how we talk at home. So when I talk like normally, just like nod and smile, even if you don't know what I'm saying. Because, you know, the worst part when you got to share is when you're sitting waiting. And then there's this announcement and this, and you just want to get going. So now you just got to smile at me. I kind of feel like I'm a bit in Africa because there's always stuff that goes a little wrong. I'm just saying, viva Africa, I'm now in the first world and we got no projector. So I get to introduce our series for the month, and it's called Relate. And I love that. I love starting the new year looking at the question of how do we relate with God, with ourselves, and with other people. And I love it because I'm convinced that our faith is one of relationship. It is not first like this dogma, the system of beliefs that you got to get right to kind of figure your way into God. We're made in the image of God who consists of the Trinity. He is ultimate relationship. And so we're going to be looking at that this month. I do the intro, and then Kurt has 3 weeks to pull it all together, pick up pieces, and I think he's very trusting not to be here to let me do this. So the scripture we're working from, I think there's some Bibles in the pews, is Matthew 22, from verse 34 to 40. And I'll read it. And if there's no Bible near you, you can just follow along. It's a section that quotes Deuteronomy. And it's, but when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with a question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, to give you a bit of context on the passages, the first one is Jesus has just been interacting with this group of Sadducees, also a Jewish group. And they've got certain theologies, and Jesus has just confounded them with his answer. And they kind of stunned in silence. So now the Pharisees come, and they want to check it out. And they're going to take on Jesus and trying to get him to mess up. And the Pharisees are an interesting group. Paul was a Pharisee. Often in the New Testament, we see them almost as the more negative portrayal. But they were the guys who kept the Jewish faith alive from the time of the Old Testament when they're going to exile, until suddenly you got the New Testament and people are seeing angels, Mary, this old guy in the temple, and they're the guy who build the synagogues, and they are hardcore. I mean, they are committed. They know the law. They're tithing on their spices. But Jesus is saying, yeah, but you don't take care of your parents. There's some gaps in your thinking, and a huge part of where the gap is in relationship. They've got the facts right. I mean, they can out-legal the legal. But there's a relational gap that they've got going. And so they take on Jesus. And I'd like to sometimes think of myself as a disciple. You know when you read the Bible? And I kind of figure, yeah, I'm one of the disciples, and I'm sure I was a good one. But I think often I might have been a Pharisee. You know, it said that they'd cross an ocean for one convert. It's like a missions trip. You raise your funds, you go do your thing. Just one guy comes to know Jesus, woohoo. And then you go, oh, well, wait a minute. So there's something more that he wants with me. And so I kind of want to walk us through this. And I'll look at my slides because I did some great work preparing my slides. You're missing an incredibly funny video. I'm just saying, it was a great video. You can come afterwards and be entertained. So the first section I want us to look at is just the simple verse, the core of our faith. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, it's a verse, you know, some of you may know well. It's quoting Deuteronomy. It's a core command. But sometimes I wonder if I heard it for the first time, what would I think of? What would it mean to me? What would it mean that the one thing he asks of you is that you love him with every part of your being? Love him. Not firstly obey him. Not firstly get it all together. But he's saying, love me. And so I want to look at what I mean, what love is. And then who is this Lord your God? What is your concept of God? Who are you loving? And then thirdly, what does it mean to love him with every part of your being, with your heart, your soul, and your mind? And when I was looking at this some time ago, I looked at the word mind, and I realized it wasn't there in Deuteronomy. And so I went back to go, well, why is it, why did Jesus add it in the New Testament? Because it's one of the things, you know, we're not supposed to add words to Scripture, so what must be going on? And when you go back and look at the Hebrew word for heart, it's a really cool word. I don't know how to say it in Hebrew. It looks to me like lob, but I'm sure my Jewish grandfather would roll his eyes at my Hebrew. But the word is your emotions. So when he says, love me with your heart, he is saying, love me with your emotions. But it's also the seed of your reason. It's also your rational decision-making and the full force of your intellect. So when he commands us to love him with our heart, he's saying, love me with your emotions. Love me with how you make a decision. Love me with your values. Love me with your critical thinking. Engage with me. It's this rich, deep concept that I love, the way that is expressed. And so in the New Testament, in the Greek, therefore, the word mind is added. And what's cool in this is that in neuroscience right now, they're doing a lot of studies on how brains are wired. And one of the things, there's this book, How God Changes Your Brain. It's not a Christian book, it's a science book. It's a neuroscience book about wiring in your brain. And they're finding that when people will think about God for 12 minutes a day, just think about who he is, concept of who God is, that your brain literally rewires. You get new connections in your prefrontal cortex. And that's the part of your brain that makes your brain more it increases the plasticity so you can think and change. It's the part that makes you more compassionate to yourself and others. It's the part that enables your ability to make good decisions. All of that, science is saying, that when you think about God, those are all the effects. I love that about God. That he actually says, think about me, meditate on who I am. And then what we don't know, what we learn, 21st century, is your brain's actually getting rewired as you do that. So that you do love him more and love others more. And then the commands make sense. So let me go on quickly talk about what is love then. I'm always amazed at our definitions of love. Like, what does love mean to you? And it says, you love God. You know, so you can have the Valentine's Day thing going. And but most of us, they're slightly more complex. And I remember once I was sitting in a room and I was kind of struggling with stuff and praying and frustrated that I never got past this, you know, just like, wow, I can't even remember what the issue was, but it was huge at the time. And I remember sitting there and feeling like God told me, I love you. And I said, well, that's nice. And I carry on like, and suddenly it hits me. The Most High God of the entire universe, who created everything, who put stars into space, who maintains the planet, who created all that was that we see and don't see, the most amazing, brilliant God, just said he loved me. And I go, that's nice. And I realized, I said, well, what's my problem? You see, my mom died of cancer when I was 6 years old. And my dad remarried a year later. And I've always known my dad loves me. He adores me. I look like my mom, same red hair. I mean, I know I'm loved. But, you know, he married a woman who was very abusive to us as kids. And he didn't protect us. He kind of wrote more books and studied more science and tried to handle life. He was in crisis. And so I got a definition of love that love's kind of weak. So when God says he loves me, I'm like, that's nice. It doesn't mean anything in the real world, but it's a nice thought. And I had to start rethinking what it means God loves me. I've seen with friends where they knew their parents loved them, but their folks weren't that interested in them. They didn't know what their kids really liked, what their interests were, what they were good at. They, you know, they fed them, clothed them, did all the parent stuff, but they didn't really know them. And so you've got a group of people then who don't get that God actually wants to know you personally. He wants a relationship with you. He cares about your likes and dislikes. He likes your personality. He's fascinated by you. You see, so as we enter this new year and study this Relate series, when we talk about love, we have to think, what do we mean by love? Because our perspective on love will shape how we look at God and what we're longing for in relationship with him. And then we can go on into what is our concept of God. How do you see him? There seems to be a spectrum. I had friends who had a total family blow up over Christmas. You know, when the extended family gets together and it really gets rocky. Okay, so this happened. And so they've got like the 80-year-olds and they were kind of not in the blow up. And then the 50-somethings are like working hard, doing everything in the house, really like doing the stuff. And they've got two sons in their 20s who both live independently, but kind of became little princes. You know, they got waited on by their parents. Occasionally they would wash a dish. But really, they were rocking it over Christmas, and then the blow-up happens, and they sit down. And you've got the 50-somethings who capture some of a spectrum in a relationship where you work to earn love and affirmation. So they're doing that with God, too, but in their family, they're working hard, making the holiday good for their kids, doing everything. And you've got their two sons, who are great, godly young men. But honestly, they're little princes. Their parents were determined that their kids would know that they are loved unconditionally. And so these kids, man, they know they love. I mean, who would not love this? I am quite amazing, is their attitude. They have no problem understanding God loves them. They are like rocking the love scene with God. But it means nothing for what my application is. You see, they get love, but they've got a definition of love that doesn't mean what is my response. Because his definition of love is sacrifice. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. So both ends of the spectrum have got some weird thinking about God. Because this end really needs to hear that God loves you. You're loved by God. He adores you. He goes right past those feelings of unworthiness, and he says, I loved you before you ever responded to me. Think of the worst thing you have done, and I love you. You cannot earn more love. There's nothing you can do. You are in. I adore you. And that's something that many of us have to hear. Because he says that we love him because he first loved us. And our ability to walk out this command to love him relates to our ability to receive his love. And then the other end of the spectrum, kind of have to hear this thing that it's true. You are loved, and man, you got that message. Does your life indicate that you know you are loved? Has it overflowed to your neighbor? Because scripture will test the reality of knowing his love by how we live. It's not just being the little prince getting waited on. That's like half an understanding of God. And so as we look at this, there's a quote in terms of who we see God as, and it's from the Narnia books, C.S. Lewis books, Narnia. Have you read them? They're kids' books, the greatest books. But bottom line, these kids go through a door into a magic forest where it's winter. And there's a beaver who's trying to explain to them about the king, because they're looking for the king. And so the beaver says to these little girls, Aslan, the king, is a lion. He's the lion. He's the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I rather thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said the beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And so as we start looking at relating to God, what is your concept of God? Who is he? Is he someone whose love you can receive easy? Is he more an authoritarian, someone you stand far away from? Is he almost a glorified Santa Claus? He's kind of big, cuddly old man. He's a little out of touch, but always pats you on the back and says, you've been good, and I'm going to give you good stuff. Is he the Easter Bunny throwing chocolate at you? I mean, honestly, what is your view of God? Who is this God who you love? Do you see him as the most brilliant being in the universe? Is he big enough to handle the stuff life's throwing at you? Do you know his kindness? Do you know that he wants to see you walk in joy? Do you know that holiness is his goal? Elizabeth Elliot has a great quote. She was a missionary in South America. And she says, God loves us and has only one purpose for us, holiness, which in his kingdom equals joy. If deep in our hearts we suspect that God does not love us and cannot manage our affairs as well as we can, we certainly won't submit to his discipline. See, as we enter into the Relate series and we start studying and discussing and meditating on our relationship with God, we're going to have to think about who you see him as. If he is the comfortable, out-of-touch Father Christmas, you'd be really smart not to commit your life to him. That wouldn't make sense. You know, he shows up once a year, he wears a funny outfit, but honestly, he's not in touch. You know, but if he is the all-present God who's promised never to leave us or forsake us and can outthink us in every direction and loves us passionately, then maybe this is the year we throw ourselves into his embrace. And we take the courage to explore who he is. Because it's real hardest for me to separate my relationship with God from my relationship with myself. One of the things that, as soon as we start looking at God, one of the most uncomfortable things is we got to then look at ourselves. Because right in Genesis 3, in the garden, he's saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? You see, where are you? None of us want an empty religion that we stick to an outward form, but there's very little life in it. But God calls us to this intimate walk with him, but a prerequisite is to be able to get really real, to have the courage to face who I am, to get honest and authentic about my life. I had a phone call, not last night, the night before around midnight. And it's this young leader I'm working with, and they live in another part of the world. And in the last year, you know, her dad was a pastor, he had an affair, and then the marriage collapsed, and then the one kid got cancer. And she's phoning me because she's just come back from dinner with her 19-year-old sister. And she says, my sister's pregnant, and I have no idea what to do. And she says, I don't want to think about it because she turns 20 tomorrow. She just really wants to enjoy her day. And then they post the Facebook pictures of the, you know, the 20th birthday. And their lives are perfect. It's like happy families, you know. Everything looks glorious. But if you know the behind-the-scenes story, you know that this is a family in utter chaos. They're broken. Their lives have gone a route they never intended. And they devastated. But the Facebook image they project is like, you know, you want to be in that family. That's where you want to hang. And I think at some level we have that in our lives. You know, probably each of us have got areas where there's a Facebook image we want to present. But we know there's something else going on behind. And that's where we want to go in the relationship with ourselves, is to stop and say, do I even know where I'm at? Am I so busy that I don't have time to think? Where am I really? How am I really doing? When I wake up at 3 a.m., what's running through my mind? What are the things that worry me? What are the things I just go, la, 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 what's on TV? Let me go and get something, fix some food for the family. You know, what's going on? What is the thing driving us? And Jesus wants to say, come to me. Stop. The only thing that I see in Scripture that ever made Jesus mad was hypocrisy. Everything else he thought was way good. He loved questions and interactions, and he partied, and he would relate with people from all walks of life. He just said, get real. And so in the part where we look at our relationship with ourselves, that's what we want to examine, is how you really doing. That's why we get in groups with small groups of people, that we can find a place of trust. And we can say, man, I'm only just holding it together. God help me. Is anybody else out there not quite perfect? Am I the only loser sitting here in church and everybody else is looking so good? And that's what we all long for, is just, can somebody just acknowledge that maybe their life is falling apart, and maybe I'll feel a little bit more normal? Can, like, all the losers, like, gather after service? Can we find a big enough room for us all to fit into? And that's what he wants. He's the God. What I love about Jesus is I can't play cool with him. I can't have a mask or image because he knows me. He goes, oh, sweetie. You know, I finally get the guts to confess something. He goes, oh, I am so surprised. Like, I didn't know that about you. And so that's where we want to go in looking at ourselves, is how can we be totally honest? Because at some level, we truly are all the prodigal son, just wanting to return, getting up the guts to, you know, practicing our little speech where we say to the Father, okay, I'm going to go back. Okay, so I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, not worthy to be your son, but please let me come back. We all do that at some level. But maybe this could be the year that we could get really real in our walks with God, and maybe with one or two other safe people, and go, yeah, let's call a spade a spade. I need you. And then the final part of the command that I didn't plan to spend a lot of time on is love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason I didn't spend much time on it is because I'm convinced it's overflow. I'm convinced that real loving of your community comes from overflow. I mean, there's stuff you do by discipline. You know, you engage. You may, you know, we collected gloves, we wrapped Christmas gifts for the school, some were involved in mentoring, the whole bunch of activities we do. But at another level, the overflow of loving your neighbor comes out of your walk with God. At some point, there's got to be some soul work There's got to be time spent in private and alone, wrestling with God, wrestling with yourself. That at some point, the fruit of that is overflow. In I think it's Luke 6, there's a scripture out of, in English, I think it is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In my language, which is way more powerful, it's, we say, wat die hart van vol is, loop die mond van oor. Isn't that beautiful? It means what your heart is full of literally walks out of your mouth. And that's what I think loving your neighbor is. See, I think when we get anchored and rooted in Jesus, when we finally accept this is who we really are, we cannot but be contagious to our neighbor. We cannot but care about the kids in Portland, the families that need extra assistance right now, the homeless community, the Syrian refugees. We're living in the biggest refugee crisis. We've got 4 million internally displaced Syrian refugees. We've got about 12 million refugees in general. We've seen the biggest turmoil in the Middle East, and we've seen more Muslims come to know Jesus in this season than I think we have in a couple of decades. But we've got broken lives. We've got kids in crisis. And we are called to love them. The traffic kid, the AIDS orphan, the mom who's prostituting herself to feed her kids, the dad who's given up hope and is drinking himself to death. They're our neighbors. But the only real response will be when we so encounter the love of God that we cannot but overflow to them. So what I want to leave you with is that 2016 for you will be the year where, as never before, you allow the love of God to define you. You look at Him and how much He loves you, and you allow that to go deep into your spirit, past all your fears, past all the other messages that you've built in all your life. And you take the risk to say, okay, God, convince me again that you love me, that I am your beloved. And that you so allow God's love to soak into you and to fill you that it would calm your mind and your soul. And then finally there would be an overflow to our neighbors. And by allowing God to love us and walking through that full process, we can be that church of Acts where it says they turned the world upside down. Can I pray for you? Father, we ask very simply, Lord, pray for us as a community here, Lord, as people before you. Give us the courage to be loved, Lord, to receive your love. That's all we ask, Lord. Mark this year in us that we would know that we are yours and that you love us. And do that at such a deep level that we cannot deny your power and your closeness. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.